Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you this evening. I am encouraged by your presence. I appreciate you being here this evening so that we can worship God together. As you can see, I'm not John Duvall. I am a fill-in, and so they allow us to rotate about once a month to come through. And so my hope is that we'll be able to study God's Word together tonight and to learn a little bit more from it. And for those of us who might need this information, I pray that it falls on tender hearts and that you would accept it with love, and that you would understand that I care about you and I want you to make a change if you need to. The lesson I'm going to be bringing tonight is about time, and I appreciate that Jensen was able to find some songs that tell us a little bit about time. Get that remote here. And you're going to have to get me started, Artho. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit more about time then. Oh, there we go. Okay, we're good now. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit about the perception of time this evening. And so this is my first lesson with the PowerPoint, so please forgive me if it goes awry. This lesson comes from some of my thoughts, but I also heard a lesson while we were visiting on spring break at a Park Hill congregation in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Brian Lockmiller was the preacher there. And he presented a lesson on time. And I thought it was a very interesting lesson. I appreciate it very much. And so I've borrowed a few little elements of that lesson, and I've sprinkled them through here. So I hope that he doesn't mind and that it enhances the lesson for each of us. So some thoughts about time. It's a really difficult thing to define. I would say that it depends on who you're going to ask. So if you asked a scientist what time is, they're going to give you a very different answer than a philosopher might give you or a theologian might give you. Time is different things to different people, and it may be different on when you ask them that. And so I want to make sure that we're aware of that. The other thing is that time is based on perspective. Time to a younger person versus an older person takes on different meanings. Time can be relative to the state of mind that you're in. So time, if you're in joyous times versus times of anguish, time may take on different meanings as well there. Main thing is that it is relative to each one of us, but it is something that is finite. Time is a finite thing for us. Once we are born, time has been appointed for us, and we live that time until that time ends. Some other thoughts that I wanted to present to us were time has many paradoxes associated with it. We always have the sense of that there's plenty of time, and on the other hand, that there's never enough time. I know that in my own walk of life, it took me some time before I came to the realization that I needed to make a change in my life. And so, 19 years old, I was baptized and followed a life of Christ. But that wasn't because I just finally decided. It was because I made an intentional choice to get my life in order. I had known what to do for a great period of time before that, but I had delayed it. I had thought about it, and I had put it away, and I had thought about it some more, and I had put it away, until the time when I finally realized I'm just wasting time at this point. It is probably the most valuable commodity that we have. So it's not something physical, you can't touch it. And many times when we talk about commodities that we may have, we think of something very physical. We think of something monetary, something that we can touch. Time's not one of those things that we can touch. It is something that is highly, highly important, highly, highly valuable. And the paradox of that is that everyone has it. So it has a high value, and yet everyone has it. I can't give you any of my time other than just I provide a service or something like that, but I can't make your life extend beyond what it normally would. The other thing is that we are completely unaware of how much time we actually possess. So if you would, open your Bibles and let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and I will look at verses 13 through 15 quickly. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." So with our time there, the question I'm going to put forth to us is, what are we going to be doing with our time? That's a question I want each and every one of us to ask ourselves tonight. I'm asking myself that question simultaneously, so I don't want you to think this is something I'm asking you to do that I'm not also doing. It's really important that we ask ourselves and we stop and take a moment to figure out what we're doing with our time. And is it something that's going to be useful and helpful for us? Or are we just biding time or wasting time? Time is perceived differently. So with man, we see again that time began for us when we were created in the flesh. It passes every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every year, as it keeps going on and on until we hit a stopping point. We have an appointed time in these mortal bodies, and we know that it will end. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, look if you would at 1 Peter chapter 1. And read with me, if you would, verse 24. Peter says here, he references Isaiah, and he says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." So we are born, and we are appointed a time on this earth, a time to do those things that we can do, a time that we can invest, time that we can take action. There's a poem here. It's called Time's Paces by Henry Twells. It's a much older poem. And so I wanted to read that for us tonight because I think it captures the perception of time at various stages of life. It says, "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on time gone. O Christ, wilt thou have saved me then? Amen." And so, looking at this poem, I think Mr. Twells was giving us some insights that many of us have probably already come to realize, unless you're at a very youthful age. Time is no respecter of persons, and it proceeds very quickly. When we're young, we think of it in a very linear fashion. And so the time that we spend as a youth, it comes and goes, and we're not too concerned with it. But as we continue to age, we become well aware that that time starts moving a little quicker, right? And before you know it, you're middle-aged, you're 43 years old, you're married, got two kids, one of which will be driving in a short period of time, a year or two. That's terrifying to me. Might be to you too. I'll try and keep her off the road. But time keeps flying. And I've seen time play out for a great many people. We've had a lot of deaths in this congregation and in our families over the last few years. I'm becoming more acutely aware of those things as I get older. And they weigh on me a little bit. Because it's about thinking about time and how it is progressing, whether I want to put a hold on it or not. And it makes me want to constantly re-engage with what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, and if it's the right thing. Many of you know, but some of you might not know, that I work at the Office of the Chief Medical Examiner in Oklahoma. And on a yearly basis, thousands of people come through our office. We investigate deaths in the state of Oklahoma. Thousands of deaths. Many of those people did not know that they would come to my office that day. Some of them knew. Some of them had time to work through things in their life. Many of them did not. And so I want us to be aware of time in the standpoint that it's happening and it's speeding up the older we get, it appears. And so that's important for us to recognize. But time is very much a man-centered thing. God is not concerned with time. Time is immaterial because God is eternal. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you would, look at verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Then if you also would, turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then finally, I'm going to kick you right back to 1 Peter again, and we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. 'So as we just looked a moment ago at verse 24, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." But verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." God is eternal. His word is eternal. So I may come and go on this earth. My family may come and go on this earth. But God's word stands strong. It is there for each of us to learn and grow from. It is there for us to learn about, to take action upon, and to live in our lives. I'll ask you again, what are we going to do with our time? Many times we get bogged down with things that have already occurred in our life that we have very little capability of amending or correcting. And I want to encourage you tonight that the past is the past. We all have it. You can't hide from it. You can't live in it. That time is already spent. But you can learn from it. It is there to help teach us to be better if we have had things that have occurred in our past that are not what we want to be or not who we want to be. And what I would encourage you is to stop recreating your past day after day. If that's not what you like, if it's not what you want to be, you need to make a change. Take charge of that. Own it. Make that change. And live that life that you want to live. We're going to go through an example here of Paul. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read a little bit about Paul here. Paul is a fantastic example of someone who made significant changes in his life for the better. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to pick up in verse 4. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." So as a Jew, Paul here he's approaching a pinnacle status of what a Jew would be. He would be highly influential among his brethren. He would be someone who would be sought for advice. And we can see that he is becoming very much a leader there. We see that he went and sought papers so that he could continue his work persecuting Christians. And we see that it came at a great cost to Christ and the church in verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul was a man who had crafted his life very intentionally to follow what he thought was God's will for him. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul refers to himself here as he's talking to Timothy, and he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul's work came at a great cost to Christ and the church early on. He was persecuting Christians, not just in the region which he was at, but he was seeking to pursue that elsewhere. He was driving families out of their homes, and he was consenting to the death of many. But look what happens, as we see in Philippians chapter 3, and again picking up in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And mindfully he says, I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul made a change that each and every one of us can make. We find that we're not in accordance with God's word, his will. We have an opportunity. We need to recognize that we can make that change. Picking up in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or that I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Timothy again. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 this time. 1 Timothy 1:16. So Paul tells us that he is chief among sinners. Let me get forward here a little bit. Okay, so realizing that this is Paul's journey here, right? So we see that he recognizes he's the chief among sinners here in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. But pay attention to verse 16. He says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If he had lived in his past, Paul would have stayed in his past. He would be stranded there. Instead, what we find is Paul made a change, turned his life around 180 degrees, lived it in accordance with God's word, as we read in Philippians 3 again. And he tells us those things that he did. He did not hyper-focus on what occurred in the past. He pressed on. He continued on, realizing that, yes, there were things in his past that he was not proud of, things that he did in his past that were detrimental to him, to the church. But he didn't fixate on those. He overcame them. And that's something that is, again, a pattern for us to be able to follow, that we can overcome those things in our lives that we weren't proud of, that we can live after God's word. But we have to make that choice. It's a daily choice. So even if you have made that choice already, that's a daily choice still. So what are you going to do with your time? I will tell you, number one, redeem that time. Don't waste it. Don't piddle it away. Don't use it on things that aren't worthy of it. Redeem your time. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And if we look back a little bit earlier in that chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Christ died for me. Christ died for you too. And I think many times we get lackadaisical about it. We utter the words and we academically acknowledge it, and we know that it happened. But there's times where we don't approach it with a reverence maybe that we should. God sent his Son to this earth to live it as an example for us. And he gave his life for you and for me so that we could but attain hope. Let that sink in for a minute. The eternal Father, and looking at us in such inconsequentiality, gave his Son for us. He died for us. He was tortured for us. He was hung on a cross for us so that we might have hope, because we could not remove the sin from our lives. Because if we didn't have that, the only thing we could do is fixate on our past, because there would be no hope. We have hope through Christ, but it necessitates action on our part to access that hope, to attain that hope. We are called to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So if you would, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." God did that for us. Christ did that for us. And God is long-suffering towards us as well. But it's important for us to realize, with the time that we have, without knowing how long it is, that judgment will come for us as well. There's an appointed time for each one of us. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 9. Peter here begins the part of this chapter, and he's basically informing them that God is not slack concerning his promises. God's promises always come to fruition. They always come to pass. And so beginning in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is the point I want to emphasize. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Again, referencing back to the example that Paul has provided for us. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So the message here is for both those who are outside of the body of Christ and for those who are within it. We need to be mindful of what the Lord has done for us, what that has afforded us, and what our purpose on this planet is, to live for God, to live for Christ, to be that shining example of light, and to share it with others. Time is one of those things that's relative, but we know it's running out for each one of us. And it's convenient many times for us to say, I'll get to that later. I'll get to that tomorrow. Or maybe I don't want to deal with that type of thing right now. Maybe I'm scared of it. Maybe I'm anxious about it. So thinking about it causes paralysis. I don't do anything at that point. Maybe I think I'm just in such a great place that I don't need that, right? We create a lot of different reasons why we delay doing something, why we procrastinate doing something. And I would say doing the right thing many times. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And look at verse 15, if you would, with me for just a moment. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. He's speaking here and he's calling people's mind specifically to a point where they need to get to. He's drawing a line in the sand, as we would say. And he's giving them a choice. He's forcing their hand at that choice because they're not making it on their own. They're delaying it. They're not focused on it. And so this is his point of helping them focus. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua here says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He says today, not tomorrow, not when it's convenient, not when you've conquered all the demons in your life that you think you need to do, not when you've had all the fun that you think you need to have. He tells today, now. You're not guaranteed anything beyond this. None of us are. And so with those thoughts tonight, I want us to think about the time we've had, the time we're spending, and the time that we will use from here on out. If you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one. You need to believe that Christ is the Son of God, and you need to act on that conviction. If you need to learn more about him, I would reference you to the Bible. It has plenty to say about Christ and what he's done for you. I would reference you to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. so that you could study to learn more about him. I would reference you to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The tools are right here. So you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must be convicted by that, so much so that you act upon it. You must repent of sins in your life. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You must be baptized for the remission of those sins. And you must live that life faithfully to God until your time is over. If you are a Christian, and hearing this tonight has struck a chord within you, and you know that you haven't been living according to God's word, and you need to make a change, we offer that to you tonight as well. Whatever you need, won't you come now as together we stand and as we sing.